bars are broken, we shall rise.
Hallelujah, we shall rise.
In the resurrection morning, what a meeting it will be. We shall rise.
Hallelujah, we shall rise.
When our fathers and our mothers and our loved ones we shall see. We shall rise.
Truly desire. I stood by the bed of a dying dear old friend. We talked about what Jesus said, how someday we'd live again. He held his Bible to his chest, slowly slipped away. But before he drew his final breath, I heard my daddy say, "It's true.
It's true.
I can hear the angels singing, it's true.
It's true.
Heaven's bells are ringing. I can see the face of my Jesus, and he's coming for me. It's true.
It's true.
I have loved ones who are waiting. It's true.
It's true.
The things of earth are fading. I'll be waiting on the other side for you. It's true. I know that there will come a day when death shall call for me. They will put my body in the ground, but that's not where I'll be. So when I have those fears and doubts about what lies ahead, I just think about my dear old dad and the last two words he said. It's true.
It's true.
I can hear the angels singing. It's true.
It's true.
Heaven's bells are ringing. I can see the face of my Jesus, and he's coming for me. It's true.
It's true.
I have loved ones who are waiting. It's true.
It's true.
The things of earth are fading. I'll be waiting on the other side for you. It's true.
It's true.
I see loved ones who are waiting. It's true.
It's true.
All the things of earth are fading. I'll be waiting on the other side for you. I'll be waiting on the other side for you. It's true.
Well, amen. Aren't you glad it's true? There is a place called heaven. It's not a figment of our imagination. It's not just something that somebody thought up one day. But God made it very clear in his word. There is a place called heaven. There's a place called hell where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Interesting, Jesus preached more about hell than he did about heaven, because he knew how desperately people needed to be warned about that awful place. But I am glad there's a place called heaven. I think about my own dad, my mother, and many loved ones that's gone before me, a brother and a sister. And I think in particular about one day when I went to see my dad, and you understand his mind had been gone for so long, he didn't always recognize other than we were familiar to him. But as we were walked in one day, we had a big old smile on his face and said, "Dad, what you doing?" He said, "Oh, just been listening to music." "Hear that good music?" "Well, Dad, I don't hear anything." "Oh, listen." And then he began to talk about his mother and his father. He said, "You remember my daughter Karen? She was killed in a car wreck." He said, "But she's okay." "My son Jeff." And he began to talk about it. But I was thinking, finally I said, "Dad, are you peeking over the other side?" He said, "I sure am, son. And it's wonderful. What a joy it is to know that heaven's a real place. And one of these days, if you know the Lord as your Savior, you're going to be there forever and ever and ever." The preacher said it well last night. We don't know what it's going to be like. It's beyond our comprehension. It really is. It's beyond our imagination. But what a day that will be. I've enjoyed the music tonight. Thank you so much, every congregational song and the special music, and oh, how we need the power of God in these last days. And listen, we don't need to let up. We need to stay after it. I mean, we are, I believe, in the last of the last days. You say, well, they've been saying that a long time. Well, I heard it preached when I was a boy, but I can tell you this, there's a lot of changes that have gone on in the years that I've been living. And we're seeing a lot of the things that the Bible talked about. And I'm not a time setter. You know, these guys that always predict dates, they make me nervous. Because the Bible tells us, no man knoweth the hour. So if somebody tells you they figured out exactly when Jesus is coming, you know you're listening to somebody that you better not listen to. Because they don't know. But there are things that would indicate very clearly it won't be long. And what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. Well, I echo the preacher's gratitude tonight for the wonderful meal. As I got up to sing, I was thinking I probably should have ate just a little bit less tonight. Then it was great. And every meal's been outstanding. Thank you. And for all that you've done to make us feel welcome. Thank you, church. I have appreciated and admired the effort as soon as church is over to watch the folks cleaning. Speaks volumes. When visitors come, and you may hear this often, but I want you to know from a visitor standpoint, it makes an impact, and I appreciate that. It's the Lord's house. Now, Jesus didn't die for this building. He didn't die for these pews and this carpet. He died for the souls of men and women, boys and girls. But we know this. This is the meeting place of Calvary Baptist Church, and we understand that we ought to honor the Lord and keep His place honorable to Him. And thank you for that in your music and in just all that you do. God bless you for that. Take your Bibles tonight, if you would. Turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15, and let's begin reading in verse 22. A lot has already gone on before this, and we come to verse 22, and I'll read to the end of the chapter. And I want to preach tonight on the thought going forward, refreshed from a bitter time. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah, which means bitter. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters, the waters were made sweet. And there he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. And said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, will give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." They came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. Father, again tonight, thank you for allowing us to be here. Please fill us with that power from on high. Lord, let the fire of God fall fresh upon us. Lord, I pray that you would speak to hearts. I pray again, if there's one that's lost, that this might be the night of their salvation and that Christians would be drawn closer to you. I know, Lord, it's Thursday night. I know that I'm preaching to a faithful flock, Lord, and yet I realize that even sitting in the house of God, there could be something that maybe it's hindering someone from going forward like you would desire for them to. Lord, as the songwriter said, may there be nothing between our soul and the Savior. We ask it in Jesus' name, and amen. You may be seated. We find the children of Israel on this amazing journey. And you know, sometimes we read our Bible, and if we're not careful, we just kind of go through it very quickly and even sometimes casually, and then we forget to realize that this is no small thing that's going on. not being able to find water for a few days, when God had led Moses to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, and they have, of course, left Egypt. They have crossed the Red Sea. They're moving forward. They had great victory. And can I tell you, there's nothing more exciting than seeing God do something outstanding, something unusual, something amazing in your life. I've been saved long enough, and I've been serving the Lord long enough that I've had the privilege of seeing God do some amazing and even sometimes unusual things. I like it when God shows up and maybe a spirit of revival breaks out. I like it when I see God save sinners. I love to see God meet and needs and answer prayers, and we've seen that enough to keep on longing for Him to do it again. We come here to this passage of Scripture and they're excited. They've come out and they're shouting the praises, and all of a sudden they've got no water. And you know, maybe for a day that wouldn't be bad, but 3 days, you start getting a little concerned. We're not talking about a handful of people. We're talking about a great host of people. It's been estimated between 1.5 to 3 million people. And as they made that journey, as they crossed the wilderness, imagining all that's going on besides the people, besides their animals, what a challenge it was that they would face. So we notice that, first of all, there was a challenge that they would face. Now, I want to tell you something. Life is going to hand you some challenges. And if you think that you're going to escape or you're going to somehow get bypassed on any challenges in life, I don't want to discourage you, but I want to remind you that there are going to be things that will happen that will challenge your faith. You get saved, and you know, I've had people do this. They get saved and they think, man, this is great. I'll never have another problem. And you look at them and you think, well, you know, you'll never be alone in another problem, but you're going to have some more problems. So we find that the challenge they would face came after the triumph they had just enjoyed. Man, what an exciting thing. They came through the Red Sea. Now, I didn't say the Reed Sea like the liberals like to say. I didn't say that they came through some shallow water that was ankle deep and God gave them a little place where they could walk. The Bible said God parted the waters. It's amazing how some people just have to try to figure out a way, and even some that call themselves theologians have to try to find a way to explain the Word of God away. I don't have to explain. Well, I believe the Bible. I believe the Genesis account of creation. I believe God created the heavens and the earth. I believe He did all that He said He did in Genesis 1 and 2. I don't have any doubt about Him bringing them safely through the Red Sea. Our Lord is able to do amazing things, and He parted the waters. Let me say this, He didn't just part the waters, but they went over on dry ground. And that's pretty exciting. Now, I'll be honest with you, I don't know how everybody felt walking through there. I know that Moses believed God. I know the priests led the way. I don't know that everybody walked through with those walls of water thinking, man, this is easy street. There may have been a few that was thinking, what if it caves in? What if the waters come? I don't know that. The Bible doesn't say, but I mean, I pastored Baptists, so I kind of think there could be some doubter in the crowd. But I was going to say present company excluded. I know you would believe him. But the truth of the matter is, we don't know all of the mindset of the people. I can imagine as they're going through that and they go through the Red Sea, how exciting that would be. And you know, once you got on the other side, you talk about something to testify about, something to rejoice about, something to be excited about. No wonder they were singing and rejoicing and praising God for the deliverance that He gave. But we see not only the triumph they enjoyed, I mean, right after that, we see the trial they would enter into. No water. No water. You think about this, and it reminds me of the failure of human resources. They'd used up all they had. Their supply was gone. The lady sang a while ago, and part of that song talked about the power of God and the fire of God. I'll tell you, when God really delights to show up is when we get to the end of ourselves.
Right.
You know, as long as we think we can handle it, as long as we think we've got it under control, as long as we think, listen, and by the way, I'm not trying to at all talk about being wildfire. Let me quickly say, God is a God of order. He said, let all things be done decently in order. What I am saying is when He shows up in power, nobody's going to take credit for it. It's not because of the singer. It's not because of the preacher. It's not even because of the people other than our willingness to just allow God to have the liberty to work in our life, but they are at the end of everything they could do. They had used up all of their water supply. You know, victory doesn't come to the Christian by the struggles that he has, but by the surrender he has. They just needed heaven's refreshment, not human resources. God wants to do what we cannot do. God wants to supply what we cannot supply. God wants to meet the needs in ways that we would, when it's all said and done, we'd step back and say, look what God has done. So we see the trial they would enter. And he said in Jeremiah 2:13, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. You know, I'm afraid in many places today, a lot of so-called churches and a lot of so-called people are gathering together and they're trying to get something out of broken cisterns and they're trying to get something out of that which they've hewed out for themselves instead of recognizing the fountain of living waters. Hey, listen, He is the source of revival. He is the source of blessing. He is the source of victory. He's the one that can do the great and mighty work that needs to be done. We see not only the challenge they would face, but notice secondly, the condition they would find. Can you imagine their excitement when they saw the water ahead of them? 3 days. It's a long time to go without water. Now, I'll be honest with you, I don't like to go without food or water. You say, well, Brother Graham, why is that? Because I'm built more for comfort than I am speed. I have started jogging a lot lately. I jog my memory every morning. The older I get, the more I have to work at it. No, I'm all for, I'm enjoying the meals. I'm trying to be wise and careful. I'm trying to obey the things that my doctors asked me to do to kind of, you know, stay after my health and everything like that. But all that being said, you know, our human body's designed, we can survive for a little while without food. And if you're like me, I carry some stored energy just in case. You know, I mean, you never know when something's going to happen and there's no place to eat. But you know, this thing of going without water, it's a lot more challenging. You're not going to survive very long without water. And the Bible tells us about the condition they would find. They see the water. They're all excited. I can envision them beginning to move. And I'm thinking that there's some probably rapid movement towards the water as they see it. I can see the crowd begin to hustle their way towards the water only to get there and find out it's bitter. And it's not just that it tasted bad. It was bad for them. Boy, what a disappointment that would have been. Finally, we see water inside only to taste it and find that it is not palatable, that it is bitter. And can I tell you something? Bitterness is to the soul what cancer is to the body. Now, this is bitterness of water. And there's a lot of us here today, we're not dealing with bitter water. But I'll tell you, there's a lot of Christians that get caught up living their life in bitterness. Bitterness can come, and if you're not careful, it'll destroy your spirit. It'll ruin your attitude. It'll affect you in ways that you never imagined. Listen, we are challenged and we are commanded by the Word of God. And let me just quickly say, this is not easy, but we are told not to complain or murmur. So, preacher, where you get that? How about 1 Corinthians 10:10? Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. God doesn't want His people to be gripers, complainers, murmurers, bitter. Philippians 2:14 said, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Verse 15, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom, listen to this, ye shine as lights in the world. Can I tell you, the world is watching for somebody that's going to face the storms of life and still have a smile on their face? And I'm not talking about a phony, painted-on smile. But you know I'm talking about the kind of smile and the kind of song that a Christian has in their heart. That even when their world's upside down, they may grieve, they may sorrow, but not as others which have no hope. The world looks at that and says, how can that be? How can you go through what you're going through? How can you face what you're facing? How can you deal what you're dealing with without getting bitter, without getting angry? Why aren't you mad at God? I'd love to say that I'd never met a Christian that was mad at God, but I've met some. I'd love to say I've never met a Christian that battled with bitterness, but I've been around some. Can I tell you something? Bitterness will destroy you if you're not careful. And we're supposed to be a light that shines to the world. When I think about bitterness, and sometimes we think about what causes bitterness to come. Now for them, it was an actual water situation that was bitter to the taste. And no doubt had some contamination in that water. But what is it that may cause it? Now I don't know all the reasons, but let me give you a few that I have seen along the way. Sometimes Christians end up getting bitter because of a difference of opinion. Now, I know it never happened in Missouri, but down in Arkansas, people sometimes have a difference of opinion, even in the same family, even in the same church. Even two people that claim to love the Lord, want to serve the Lord, and let the flesh get in the way, and next thing you know, a disagreement arises, and they have a difference of opinion, and before long, they're going to take their marbles and go home. God help us. Maybe a difference of opinion. It could be just discouragement. I don't want you to lift your hand, but if you've lived very, very long at all, you know discouragements are going to come. Now, by the way, God is pretty strong about what He says about discouragement. He talked about when Israel got discouraged that it was sin. I don't know about you, I don't really want to call it sin. I just want to say, well, I'm having a down day. I'm just kind of discouraged. God said, no, you're not trusting me. You're not believing what I've told you. Discouragements come. By the way, God doesn't want you to be discouraged, but He sure doesn't want you to live defeated. You're on the winning side. You're a child of God. And then not only that, sometimes people get bitter over maybe circumstances like debt that comes and you had no control over it. Now, you know this. A lot of times people get themselves in a mess and, you know, we like to blame everybody else, but let's be honest. A lot of times it's our own fault. I know. Probably doesn't happen here, but some places. Some people get themselves in a mess and then get mad at God because He didn't just, you know, dump all kinds of money in their lap to pay for their thoughtless spending. Now, I'm not talking about that kind of debt, but what happens when you're serving God, you're tithing, you're obeying God, and your world turns upside down, and maybe your child is stricken with an illness? And you have no control over it. And the insurance money runs out. And he's still in the hospital and the bills are still piling up. And you're wondering how in the world is this ever going to come to an end? Can I tell you something? It's no time to get bitter on God. I'm not going to get into long personal illustration. But we did go through an illness with one of our children many years ago. He was 9 at the time. Turned 10 while he's in the hospital. And he's 37, if I'm doing the math right. He'll be 38 this year. So, you know, it's been a while ago. And when he went through that illness, I don't mind to tell you that what we had in insurance ran out long before he got out of the hospital. And it began to pile up. But I want to tell you something. I was so glad to see him live. I'm honest. I didn't care about it. I'm willing to figure out whatever I can. Lord, if you'll let my boy live. Now, by the way, we told the Lord, if you let him live, we're going to give you praise. If you choose to take him home, we're going to give you praise. But can I tell you something? God met the need. Now, I teased Brad. I said, you know, Brad, we paid for you the first time when you was born. We paid for you the second time when you got sick. We didn't pay that off in a week. We didn't pay it off in a month. And you say, well, Brother Graham, why would God put you through that? I'll tell you, he taught me a lot of lessons. I know one thing he taught me. I can trust him. God worked miracles. Not only did He raise our son up, but He met needs. And I'm just saying all that to say this. You can get bitter and get upset with God, or you can just keep on serving Him and trusting Him and find that He always has a way to supply our every need. Some people are bitter over debt. Some people are bitter over a disobedient child. John said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I don't know about you, but I want my children to live for God. I really do. I want my grandbabies to live for God. I want all of them. We have 19 grandchildren. Some of them have not yet gotten saved. Some of them, I think the youngest one right now is what, 3? And they range from almost 19 down to 3. Some of them have been saved. I've had the privilege of hearing a few of them preach that feel like God's called them to preach. And that's exciting. But whether they're preachers or not, number one, I want them to know for sure they're saved. Number two, I want them to love the Lord Jesus Christ. But can I tell you this? Sometimes good families, godly families, can have children that go wayward. It's no time to quit on God. It's no time to throw in the towel. It's no time to get bitter and angry. And I want to tell you something. Keep your eye on the goal of serving the Lord Jesus Christ and guard your spirit. Sometimes people get bitter because they deal with disgruntled people. You know, sooner or later, somebody is going to get their feelings hurt. And you do the best you can. You try to be as kind. You may be the disgruntled person tonight. I don't know. You may be hiding in your heart some bitterness, some anger, some frustration because, you know, you went to church. Now, I'll tell you, this is not a church where anybody will ever be able to leave and say, nobody shook hands with me. That statement, if it's ever made, whoever made that, it's one of two things. Either they're not telling the truth, or they ran and hid. Now, we've had a few people sick this week, so we've done some elbowing. Say amen right there. But nobody's going to come to this church and say, yeah, nobody shook hands with me. No. This friendly place. But you know, it is possible sometimes. Preacher, you do this, I do this. I want to appreciate everybody that's involved. But it is possible for me to overlook. It is possible that I could miss appreciating someone. And by the way, we're not in it for the pat on the back or the praise of men. We understand that. But I'll tell you, sometimes doing our best to let people know we appreciate them, it's easy sometimes to miss something. Can I tell you something? Your Father which seeth in secret, He'll reward you openly. Don't you get bitter because somebody didn't notice some good thing that you did. I've been teaching this class, or I've been working in this area, I've been doing this, and nobody ever says they appreciate me. Well, I appreciate the kind word He said about the nursery workers. Wow, don't you appreciate people that are willing to work in the nursery? And there are things that go on back there. The Bible talks about them. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Amen? So, I mean, we know there's things that go on back there. You got to appreciate and admire those that work in the nursery. And listen, the thankless jobs that often get done, the things that maybe we would consider menial tasks as far as sometimes others are concerned, but if it's done for God, He said if you give a cup of cold water, listen, He notices that. Don't you worry about it. God's keeping track. And oh, sometimes maybe somebody gets their feelings hurt. Somebody says an unkind or untoward word towards you. So, preacher, what should I do? Well, just remember what they said to Jesus. Well, I've been so mistreated. Oh, really? Have they spit on you? Have they mocked you? Have they smacked you across the face and said, prophesy who it was that hit you? Did you get lowered into a pit while you were waiting to go before Pilate there at Caiaphas' house? Did you get lowered into the pit there and have to wait there through the dark hours and alone? And did you have to go before Pilate and then get beat with the cat of nine tails and then have to bear the cross and carried across the valley and then be crucified and bear not only the sins of a few, but the sins of an entire world? And I would say if we've never been treated as poorly as Jesus has, what do we have to complain about? Oh, when I think about His suffering and then I hear Him say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It shames me at times when I would dare to entertain the thought of letting my feelings get hurt because somebody was unkind to me. Maybe because of disease. Nobody gets excited about finding out you're sick. Now, I may have said this before. I don't want to be sick. The only kind of sick I want to be is just sick enough to get Miss Pam's sympathy. But not sick enough to need to go to the doctor. Not sick enough to need to go to the hospital. Not sick enough to have anything that's going to be detrimental. You know, just feel bad enough to say, oh, honey, I think I need a cool rag right here on my forehead. If you could just get me something cool to drink, I think I'll survive another day. The problem is she knows me too well. She's already figured it out. And so, you're on your own. But anyway, so, nobody wants to be sick. A friend of ours just was diagnosed with cancer in the lungs and in the stomach, and it looks like it's spread quite a bit. And you know, the ultimate questions that are asked is, you know, how are they going to treat it? Are they going to be able to treat it? What is going to be the end result of that? Whether it's cancer, whether it's some other disease. I mentioned my brother-in-law who's been a pastor for 30 years and at the young age dealing with some health issues right now that, you know, short of a miracle from God, are going to affect him in a very tremendous way. But can I tell you something? It hasn't stole his joy. We rode together the last, week and a half. We spent some time together. They came down for a visit, and we did a funeral together, and he was able to do his part in the funeral. We were able to ride together and had a good time and laughed and fellowshipped and rejoiced together. And not once did I hear him act like he was mad at God. Just trusting that God was going to have his way and use him to bring honor and glory to his name. Could be death. Oh, so preacher, if I'm dead, I won't complain about it. No, I'm talking about maybe the death of a child. Met a lot of people along the way that were bitter at God because they lost a child. Met a lot of people that were bitter because they lost their mate. When I was a boy, we had a neighbor and his son and I went to school together, and they had, I believe there was four or five boys in the family. And so, of course, I had invited my friend to church. He came to church. I invited his dad to come to church. To my surprise, his dad knew the Bible. His dad told me, he said, this may surprise you, but I am saved. And not only am I saved, he said, I know a lot about the Bible. And we began to talk, and I was just a boy. And I was amazed. He was quoting Scripture. And I said to him, sir, why don't you go to church? And he said, well, I'll be honest with you. I'm mad at God. I'm a boy. I'm thinking, you don't get mad at God. That could cost you. He said, I got these boys and God took my wife. And I just can't go forward. I don't feel right going anywhere without her. And I thought, what a tragedy. He's going to live his life in bitterness. And not realize the gift that he had with those boys that are there. Listen, there's a danger of complaint. We're all challenged and commanded not to complain. But then we see the defilement of criticism. As soon as they get to the water and it's bitter, the blame shifting begins. By the way, blame shifting always starts when eye contact ends. See what you mean, Brother Graham? Get your eyes off the Lord and you'll start blaming everybody else for your trouble. Our vision gets real fuzzy when we're not looking at Him. We see the defilement of criticism. There's blaming Moses. Well, look what you've got us into, Moses. The Bible said, and the people murmured against Moses. They were griping. They were turning against the man of God. And this disturbance of cynicism on their part. They said, what shall we drink? Now what are we going to do? You said if we followed the Lord out of Egypt, God would meet our every need. And now we're out here and look what's happened. Well, can I say to you, it's not just a question of concern, but it's a statement of complaint. Moses, you're our leader. What are we going to do now? They forgot that they were there because they had followed God's divine plan. Did you know God led them out of Egypt? God led them through the wilderness. God led them across the Red Sea, and yes, God even led them to come to Marah so that He might show Himself great and mighty on their behalf. And while they were angry, they were missing out. By the way, you get bitter and it's going to have a terrible effect. It will permeate your mind. You'll get so caught up thinking about that circumstance, you'll be useless for the cause of Christ. You'll just be thinking about it all the time. And then you'll get, not only will it permeate your mind, but it'll paralyze your effectiveness. You know, nobody's going to seriously live for God if they're bitter. Oh, you may go through the motions. You may go through the routine. I want to tell you something. Your effectiveness is going to be literally anemic if you're bitter on God. And not only that, it can produce generational impact. I don't want to get bitter for what it might do to my companion, my precious wife. But what would it say to her if I was bitter at God or bitter at the church or bitter at some individual Christian that had hurt my feelings, and because of that, my bitterness would affect her spirit? Think about my children. Well, I'll tell you, we were so blessed through the years, and I look back on how good our church has been to us and to our children. I said to our church many times, you know, a lot of times preachers' children, you'll hear horror stories, and you know, they'll get bitter and they'll blame the church and they'll see their parents mistreated. And I can say this with liberty because I know you love your pastor and I know you take care of him. But I've told our church many times, our children will never be able to say, well, I got out of church because the people didn't love us and they didn't treat us right. They were gracious to my family and have been through the years. And I thank God for that. I don't take it lightly. They've been an encouragement as we've tried to raise our children for God. Oh, listen, I don't want my children to get sidetracked from living for God because they see a bitter, angry, backslidden father. Listen, I'll tell you, I don't want it to affect my church. I don't want to come to church and have a spirit of bitterness prevailing. I don't want to come to church and find when you're trying to sing, man, I love the singing. You say, preacher, you've already said that, but it's not like that everywhere you go. And there's joy and there's excitement and there's the Spirit of God in the music and the choir every night. I'm telling you, listen, I'm not trying to just pat you on the back, but thank God for what you have in the music. And listen, we need to guard the spirit of our church and let God work in our hearts so that we don't become a stumbling block to somebody along the way. Because you know what? Your attitude, my attitude can have an effect on the church. Don't get bitter. Let me go to number three, my last big point, and I'm done. Of course, with a few little points. The cleansing they would feel. You know, I love what Moses did when the people started griping. They started complaining and blaming Moses. He cried unto the Lord. Notice the prayer. By the way, the best way to deal with bitterness, if it comes in your life or comes in the life of a family member or a friend, is let's head to prayer. Let's talk to the Lord. Let's get a hold of God. When my brother was killed, I remember, of course, my sister had died in the wreck 4 years before that, and God gave our family grace. And I don't say that to boast. I'm just telling you, God gave us grace to deal with that. It was a heartache. It was a sorrow. But God gave grace to our family. And God used that time to affect even the funeral director in our town. We had one of the funeral director, his son, got right with the Lord. He was a saved man, but he had gotten away from the Lord, got right with the Lord at my sister's funeral. And one of the men that was working there, ended up working for them, ended up getting saved. God used it in a mighty way. Miss Graham and I buried our first baby the next year. I went in to make the arrangements, and when I went in to, you know, go and take care of that, she was still at the hospital. I went in to get everything set up. And the funeral director said, Brother Ken, we just want to tell you, there won't be any cost to the funeral. The little casket and all that the funeral home will need to provide. He said, we'll do everything except for the grave plot. You'll have to get that. But other than that, we're taking care of everything. I said, oh, you don't need to do that. He said, no, I know there won't be any insurance on an infant, but besides that, he said, God used your sister's death to bring my son back to the Lord. And he said, my son, we're talking about a grown man, but my son is now faithful in church and serving the Lord. And so we feel like it's the least we could do. So what are you saying, Brother Graham? Listen, it's no time to get bitter on God. And God, when my brother was killed, I remember as I got the news, I was already out to the house. They'd already taken his body to the hospital. They'd not yet made the pronouncement, but we knew from everything we'd heard that he had passed. And I remember going to the bedroom and kneeling down beside his bed when I got the news. And I begged God to use his homegoing, but also to help me to have a right spirit Lord, I don't always understand what's going on, but I trust you. And I want to trust him. The prayer. Moses says, help, Lord. Moses cried unto the Lord. That's the greatest solution. But it's most often what we ignore. We see the provision. The Lord showed him a tree. I don't know about you. I kind of like the typology there. I think about a tree on a hill far away. That's where it all started for you and me when Jesus purchased our redemption. But oh, listen, we can cling to the cross. The Lord showed him a tree, 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Galatians 3:13 said, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Isaiah 53 and verse 8 said, he was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people. Was he stricken? Moses, take that tree. Cast it in the water. You know, Calvary will correct a lot of things. Now I know that's where you go for salvation. The person of Calvary, Jesus Christ. He's the only way to heaven. You can't get to heaven apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel, Paul said, he declared unto you, and it was the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that provided the gospel message that helps us to realize that we are sinners and that God paid the price for our sin when His Son died on the cross and was buried and rose again. And then we have to not only recognize that He's the Savior, but we have to, as I've already said night after night, we have to realize that we're sinners. We can't do anything to save ourselves. We can repent of our sins and receive Christ into our heart and have the marvelous gift of everlasting life. But then every time sin begins to enter in, whether it's bitterness or some other sin, just remind yourself that if Christ can save you, He can take care of every sinful act in your life, even after you're saved. He can meet the need. He can help you to overcome your bitter feelings. He can help you to overcome the backsliding heart. He can help you to overcome the burdensome tests and trials that you're in. Listen, it took the tree. Then notice the promise. He said it's conditional now. Look, salvation's free. You didn't do anything to save yourself. We don't believe in works for salvation, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But I'll tell you, child of God, if you're going to live in victory, there's a price to be paid. There's an obedience that's required. He said, if you'll hear my words. He said through Moses, diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God. You know, in Psalms 85, the psalmist was crying out for revival. And he talked about really a very important way to have revival. He said, I will hear what the Lord will say. I think sometimes we're hearing too many voices in our world instead of hearing what God has to say. And then we'll fear the Lord. And then he said, if we'll fear the Lord, we'll find in Psalms 85, we'll get near the Lord, because he's talked about how mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. God said, you're going to have to hear my words. He said to the Israelites, you're going to have to hearken unto the voice of the Lord. Now I want to tell you something. That voice that's telling you to be bitter and angry and all kinds of things like that, that's not the voice of God. No, no, he's taught us that we're to forgive. But not only to hear my words, but to heed my ways. He said, not only do you need to hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, but will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments and keep his statutes. Listen, the Bible talked about the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. When you've been saved by the grace of God, the Holy Ghost dwells inside of you, and the Bible said he'll be teaching you all things. I've had people say to me, well, Brother Graham, you just have to understand, this is the way I am. Well, if you're saved, he can change the way you are. Well, Brother Graham, you just have to understand, I've just always been hateful. I've just always been bitter. Well, you're not right with God. And if you're truly saved, he didn't force you to stay that way. He's made a way of escape. but you're going to have to heed his ways. And he said, if you'll do that, he said to the Israelites, I'll heal your wounds. He told them what he would do for them, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. Bitterness is to the spirit what cancer is to the body. What the Lord would like to do is heal you from that. Give you peace that passeth all understanding and not be all caught up in hurt and hateful feelings. And boy, right after God dealt with them, there's Elam. Right around the corner, they go to that great oasis. And by the way, God has some oases in our life. He'll take us to some places along the journey where we're going to go, wow, this is so great, I want to stay here forever. But we know that we got to go on the journey. Press on. The songwriter said, I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. When they went to Elam, it was like a camp meeting. It was like a revival meeting. It was like just a time of refreshment. But you know what? They had to journey on. You and I are going to go through life. Meeting will end another day. We'll go on with life. But I want to tell you something. God doesn't want us to go bitter. He wants us to go better. He wants us to grow through the adversities of life. To not only make us a better witness for Him, but to bring us closer to Him. Now, if you're not saved tonight, you'll never get close to Him until you get saved, because you'll never know Him. But if you're saved tonight, don't stay away from Him. Don't be distant from Him. Draw nigh to God. He will draw nigh to you.